Well, once again, good morning. Welcome. Hopefully that's not the first welcome you've gotten as you've come onto the grounds. It's our goal to connect with one another, as Amy was referring to, be it through just contact, different fellowships, things going on. So jump on board. There's all kinds of opportunities to jump on board around here. Well, as you know, we go through the Bible around here, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. We're in Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians. We're in chapter 12. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 as we press on to this awesome, awesome letter. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In chapter 12, Paul has begun to instruct those at Corinth, as well as us, in the proper place and the use of the gifts of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. So let me just read these opening verses, and then we'll camp on some points this morning. 1 Corinthians 12, starting at verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Excuse me. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the work of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. We see, as Paul now launched into this whole topic, which is really going to go for the next three chapters, chapters 12 through 14, we see that rather than these gifts of the Holy Spirit and their place in the believer's life, rather than this being just for some sort of spiritual elite people, rather than just being for those who are in paid ministry or something like that, it's to be active in every believer's life. These gifts, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, as Paul outlines, and their use are foundational for every believer, for the whole body of Christ. That's why Paul is addressing it. Last week we launched into this book together, this chapter together. And if you weren't here, that's fine, but I just want to remind us, I invited us to begin a journey of discovery together, that we might come to the Word of God in this particular area, which we know is full of all kinds of debate and all, but we might come to see what God says in this. See what God's Word, not people, not their opinions, not bad experiences, but to see what God has for all of us in this. So my prayer is that the Lord's going to find us open and hungry for all that He has for us. What a crucial, crucial area this is for every believer, this whole area, the area of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But I know it can be controversial. I know some of us have concerns about it and all. May He show us what He has for us, because God loves us and He's good. And that which He has for us, these gifts, they're good. Let's make sure we don't come short of any of it. Well, in verse 7 it says, but the manifestation, the display, the workings of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. That's what I call our time together this morning, the profit of all. Let's pray. Father, whatever we come in here with, You're more than well aware of. You love us and You're concerned for those things, and You have answers, You have encouragement. So Lord, I pray You'd bring it all together today. Take now Your Word, and through Your Word, would You bring to bear Your answers. Help us lay hold of what You say to us in this important, crucial part of our lives. Help us to hear what You, not others, what You would have for us through it all. So we commit this all to You now. And we do it in Jesus' name. Amen. I call our time for the profit of all. It's no secret that a lot of people have a lot of different opinions about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. There are those who say these whole chapters are just too controversial, stay away from it. But I know that God is good, and this is good stuff He's setting before us. As we launched into this, and we're going to be in it for a while, as I said, it takes up three chapters here, I wanted to take this morning, I believe we're to just take some time, and I want to take some time and go over the objections that some people have regarding the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I do this because, first of all, you may be one of them. Whatever background you might have, whatever your exposure's been to all this, you might be someone who you're in that category right now. I pray you to just hear this, and I invite you to hear this, and just consider it, what we're going to be looking at. But secondly, why am I going over these points? Well, even if you don't have a problem with the idea of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, I'm going over it so we can be better equipped to discuss it with others, and also just so all of us might be encouraged, be open to all that God has for us through it. So let's jump in. I want to state this in the form of some questions, and then we'll see what Scripture says about it. The first one is that straightforward question. Are some of the gifts of the Holy Spirit no longer given to the church today? There are many groups that would say that. There are those believers, Christians, who would simply say that some of these gifts aren't for today. Well, I want to address that as we begin this time right now. First of all, we need to understand the issue. I don't know of any Christian or any group, really, any Christian group, who believe that all the gifts have ceased in the church today. Virtually all Christians believe that the gifts of teaching and administration and all that are given, that they're still active and needed in the church today. The issue comes down to those gifts that are categorized as the miraculous gifts, the ones miraculous in nature, the so-called sign gifts. Those are the ones that sometimes Christians have a dispute over. Now, some people divide the gifts up because they have that view that some are for today and some aren't. They divide the gifts into categories. Namely, they believe there are those gifts that are called communicative gifts, meaning gifts of communicating, teaching and all. They would say there are those gifts by the Holy Spirit that are administrative, gifts of administration and organizing and all within the church. And then they would say there are those gifts that they would call the miraculous or the sign gifts. Now, those who believe that the sign gifts and all have stopped are called cessationists, that they've ceased as in stopped, that they believe that those have stopped. Those who believe the gifts, all of them are for today, tend to be called charismatics. From the word charisma, gifts is a translation of the Greek word charisma. And so those who believe all the gifts for today are charismatics. So that's kind of the camps that are involved. Now, those who don't believe the gifts, all the gifts, when I say the gifts, I mean the sign gifts, that those gifts aren't for today, they would say they died out with the apostles. Or more specifically, they most often say the sign gifts stopped when the completion of the New Testament was done. When the New Testament was complete, they believe that's when those kind of gifts, gifts of healings and miracles and all, that those stopped at that point. But it's important to notice, and we're going to dive into this a little deeper in a moment, but it's important to notice and observe that those categories are not biblical. Nowhere does any biblical writer categorize the gifts in such a way or use any terms like that. None of them put them in these categories and then say that a certain category was going to stop while others remained. It is always addressed as a package deal, so to speak. Now, because we're limited in time this morning, we're going to jump right into the main arguments used by those who believe all the gifts are not for today and see if that's what Scripture really supports. Go ahead one chapter. You're in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. Go to chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. The verses we're about to look at are the main verses that those who believe the gifts, the sign gifts, aren't active today, this is the portion of Scripture they base it upon. I'll leave it to you, with the Lord's wisdom and discernment leading you, to see if what they look at supports that conclusion. 1 Corinthians 13. Now, we know this is the love chapter. It talks about the preeminence of love, the importance of love, that everything we would do needs to be about love, or it's just clanging cymbals. But then he gets to verse 8. Let's jump in there. Where Paul says, love never fails. In other words, it's not going to stop. Love will go on forever. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. And it means to stop. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. Those who say the gifts, the sign gifts, are not for today, believe that that phrase in verse 10, where it says, when that which is perfect has come, then the other will pass away, they believe that refers to the completion of the New Testament. They would say that once the New Testament was finished being written, God was using the different apostles and all to write them, once those were finished being penned, that the sign gift stopped, somewhere right around that point. Because they believed the need for the sign gifts were completed at that point. We'll take a look at that. A key point here is that statement, when that which is perfect has come. What does that mean? What's it referring to? Can it be said that when it says, when that which is perfect has come, means the completion of the New Testament? Let's read this again. After the statement of verse 8, saying that these things will come to a point where they will stop, verse 9, he says, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. Then he goes on to explain. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. So he's making a reference. There comes a point in life, in this case, age, where you change from one to the other. So he's pointing to the future, that there's a change coming. But then he says in verse 12, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. So Paul says that that phrase, when that which is perfect has come, he ties it together with these statements. He says, okay, that's some future point, when that which is perfect has come, so some future point out there. And notice how he describes what will mark that future point, what it will be when it comes. He says it'll be time, first of all, when we see face to face. We see face to face, then that which is in part will be gone away, because now we'll see face to face. He says, and right now he says, we see in a mirror dimly. What's he mean by that? Mirrors in that day were not like our mirrors today. Mirrors in that day, they would take like pieces of copper and flatten them out, polish them up, and you would look in that mirror plate to get an image of yourself. But it was only that. It was a copper plate, had its blemishes and all, so you didn't get a real accurate reflection of yourself. You would see yourself dimly. So that's the idea. So right now he says when we look in a mirror, we see it dimly. But the day's coming, whenever that's going to be, when we're going to see face to face. It won't be just a dim thing that we see. It'll be face to face. And it says that we will know as we are known. Not to be answered out loud, but I would ask you rhetorically. He says, now we see in a mirror, that day we'll see face to face. Right now we don't. We know in part, he says. We know only in part. The day's coming when we will know as we're known. Since we now have the New Testament, and with the coming of the New Testament, do we now see that which is perfect face to face? Do we now know as we are known just because the New Testament was completed? See, this cannot be speaking of the completion of our Bible. Thank God for the Word of God, and when we learn about God and our need for a Savior and everything else. When it was completed, does that mean that we now see the perfect face to face? Do we now know as we're known? The phrase face to face, Paul uses this term really to describe what will be complete, unhindered fellowship with the Lord. 1 John 3:2 tells us that when we get to heaven, we will see the Lord as he is. He says, we'll be changed. We'll be changed, just like a child changed an adult. We'll be changed. We'll have arrived. We'll see him who is perfect face to face, and it will change us. And only in that day will we truly know as we're known. Only then, when I see the Lord face to face, eyeball to eyeball, so to speak, will I know as I'm known. I will have arrived. We never read any of the New Testament writers declare that any of the gifts are temporary and that they would stop when the New Testament is complete. You don't read Paul in our passage saying, you know what, I'm telling you all about these gifts, but you know what, since they're going to end as soon as I die, as soon as I finish writing this letter, let's just skip the whole thing. We see nowhere in the New Testament any indication that the New Testament authors thought that the gifts would stop. That's why they teach upon them. This text in this context can only be used to say that gifts have stopped if we stretch it a really long ways. There's no way that we can believe that that which is perfect was the coming of the New Testament. It points to Jesus. It points to when we're going to be home. That's, we won't need gifts anymore. We won't need signed gifts when we're home. So they say that that phrase, when that which is perfect has come, means the Bible. But that's not what's being said here. Have the other things that it talks about stopped? It says here, when that happens, prophecies will stop. So when the New Testament came, prophecies stopped. It says that knowledge will vanish away. When the New Testament was completed, did knowledge vanish away? Maybe for some of us. But look at this. No, it just says we know in part now. We prophesy in part. We're incomplete. We're fallible. We're in process. But the day's coming, we'll be home. And we'll know as we're known. We'll see him face to face. Plus, that statement that, well, that which is perfect is when the New Testament is complete. There's another issue with that. That idea supposes that the only reason or the main reason for the sign gifts was to declare something to be revelation. The signs were given that, okay, this was somehow God's seal, that yes, indeed, this is from God. If you believe that's the case, that signs are given to simply endorse that this is from God, then yes, I could see why you might say, well, therefore, when things from God stopped coming, in terms of the Bible, then no need for signs anymore. But that is not why gifts were given. But if someone tells you, or you come to believe, well, look, signs are to show that it's God, so therefore, once it was done, might as well not have signs. But that's not what the Bible says why signs were gone. People put that upon it. Now, yes, they do have their place, don't get me wrong. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says the primary purpose of miracles was to humbly meet the needs of people. In our text, chapter 12, verse 7, they're given to each one for the profit of all. Gifts are given to meet needs. The needs provoke the gifts, so to speak. Have needs stopped? Aren't you glad to hear you have no needs? We all have needs, and we'll continue to. And the gifts of the Holy Spirit is one major way God intends to meet those needs. Now again, if a side point of all this is that the gifts were given to confirm God's word, like a gift of prophecy, okay, I'll give you that. But there's a whole lot of scripture that did not have any accompanying sign with it. Does that mean it's not God's word? If we're going to say that gifts were given simply to show that it was God's word, what do you do about all the other parts of the Bible that don't have miracles and stuff to show that it's God's word? Did I make it not God's word? Of course not. Here's another issue. This is from Pastor David Gusick, Calvary Chapel pastor. He said, if miracles do authenticate revelation, if that's the only means, if that's what the Holy Spirit's only about, he says, then we are in trouble. What do you mean? He says, because false prophets can and do also perform miracles. Moses can throw his stick down and it turns into a snake. So can the false religion leaders. They can do the same thing. Does that make them of God? No. We know the enemy can duplicate those things. So you have to be careful saying that's the primary or only reason for the sign gifts. What does the Bible say, therefore, about the continuation of all the gifts of the Spirit? In 1 Corinthians 14:12, you don't have to go there, you can. It's only another chapter over or so. It tells us, and this is where he's talking more about gifts here, particularly about prophecies and tongues and all. But he says, even so you, since you are zealous, you're eager for, you're hungry for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. The purpose of spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians 12 told us, here's repeated in 1 Corinthians 14, even the miraculous gifts, he says, is the edifying, the building up of the believers. That's why the gifts are given. That need still remains today. And the Lord, there's nowhere that indicates that God revoked, pulled away that which was to meet needs, given to meet needs. It sounds here like Paul believes they're to continue doing it. Again, they had problems. It was broken, so to speak, their way they were using the gifts. So he doesn't say then just skip it. He says fix it. But keep doing it. Be hungry for it. But make sure you do it for the purpose of building up the body. It doesn't sound to me like he thinks it's going to end when he's off the scene. He's teaching them the proper use. You know, Peter prophesied about the use of the gifts and all. Remember on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit, it tells us in Acts chapter 2, fell upon the new church. The church was birthed that day, somebody liked to put it that way. Holy Spirit falls, there's this great work. All the apostles are speaking out in tongues and everything. The people are watching, going, what is this about? We hear them glorifying God in our language. There's all this going on. And Peter tells them, that which you see, this is what Joel, from our Old Testament, this is what Joel prophesied was going to happen in the last days. We read in Acts 2:17, it says, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Peter uses what was going on the day of Pentecost to say, that which you see, so that it was what they were seeing. It's these working of the gifts going on right there. He said, that which you see, that's a fulfillment, and it was the beginning of the fulfillment, of what Joel said, that in the last days, God would pour out His Spirit, and there would be these prophecies and visions and all. On your sons and daughters. So Peter thought it was going to keep going on. Paul thinks it's going to keep going on. And this prophecy says that. In the last days, God's going to pour out His Spirit, and part of it will be these things you're seeing, these gifts. Now think about it. He says, in the last days you're going to see a fulfillment of all that prophecy. These gifts are going to be poured out and going on amongst the people, the followers. So if the gifts stop, what happened to the last days? Let's see. The last day started, Holy Spirit falls, all these cool gifts are going on, and then the Lord went, oh, we'll stop the last days. And we'll go for another couple thousand years here without being the last days, then we'll start again. No, Peter was saying, the last days have started, and they're running up until today. The Lord has always wanted His people to believe that He could come at any time, because He could. And He wants us to live with that sense of expectancy. We're always to understand, we're in the last days in God's economy. Any days, we're out of here. And it directly says, and these gifts will be going on. So there's so much scriptural support for the continuation of all the gifts. And, well, we already addressed what they would say about the whole issue. Well, this is when it stopped. I want to be clear about that. And I want to be clear because I want us to not miss out on all God has for us. The gifts are given not to just show that it's God's word. Therefore, if the word stopped, the gifts can stop, but rather given to meet needs, which continue. And our Lord in his love continues wanting to meet those needs through all of these things. Now, let me adjust a couple of points also here. As I was studying for this, and in my studies and all, I have found a lot of people in this whole debate, they choose not just to go to Scripture, but they go to history. And you'll find the various groups, sometimes they want to point to history as proof that the sign gifts are not for today. They'll point out periods in history where signs were not apparently active. And there's no doubt there were times in church history, the Dark Ages and all, when there was a whole lot going on that wasn't good in the church. But there are those who would say, well, what, only a few hundred years after the New Testament was done, that the gifts seemed to kind of fade into the background, or they quit, or whatever. But I also found, as I studied, you can find just as many people point out that that's not the case. That there's a lot of historical proof. People who, long after the apostles were gone, were still operating in all the gifts, including the sign gifts. And we could trot out some people who lived back then and say, oh, we don't see it going on here. And we could trot out some others, go, yes, definitely, this church historian, or this person back then. And they do it. They all trot out these guys that I don't know who they were, but they lived back then, and they're saying, yes, the gifts are very much going on. So what am I saying? In the end, history doesn't really help us in this argument. And really, we shouldn't look to history. We're to look at what the Bible says on this. If we simply say, okay, let's decide if the gifts for today are whether people have used them or not or operated in them, again, we could always find some group that did and some group that didn't. But all that really tells us is this: just as it was then, so it is still today. There are still groups that don't operate in the gifts, don't believe in the gifts. Well, there are groups that do. They're open to God doing whatever he wants to do, however he wants to do it. So what am I saying? That you can find people back then who say it wasn't going on. It's just like today. I could find the same thing today. But that doesn't make that statement true. What does God teach us about it? And what nature is the Lord? Does he have healing, but he's going to withhold it? Did he have things he's going to minister, but oh, not for you? See, we need to look at what's being said if we want to start cutting out portions of Scripture. Well, Pastor, what about those that do use the gifts incorrectly? There's no doubt that the gifts can be abused. We've seen it. People totally doing weird things. And I understand for some people, you see that and you go, oh, that's weird. I don't want nothing to do with it. But let me encourage you. Just because some gifts are abused, does that make them wrong? There are people who abuse faith. There are people who use faith to turn God into a credit card. There are people who use faith to name and claim it. By faith, I have this and that and the other. So I'm saying there's people who abuse faith. Does that mean we shouldn't have faith? Well, of course not, Pastor. Well, then how come some people abuse gifts? Why do we conclude, therefore, we should have anything to do with gifts? Same thing. Don't let the wrong use keep us from the proper use. That's what Paul's addressing. Here's the correct way to go about this, he says. Don't be afraid of God, because the Holy Spirit is God. Don't be afraid of how he works. Be open. And yes, there's abuses. But don't let that, don't throw the baby out of the bathwater. So I guess I'm coming down to this for today. I mean, why do people not like, get afraid of, stay away from the gifts. I think one is what I just said, they're afraid of it. Not familiar with it, they think it's some weird thing, God's going to take control of me and make me flop on the floor like a fish. No, he's not going to do that. He's not going to do some weird thing, not that way. But sometimes people get afraid because they've seen abuses. But may his perfect love cast out all fear. Sometimes, again, it's simply something you were raised with or taught or told, so we bought into it. It's interesting. I'm off my notes right now. Be careful. But I've never met anybody who operates with the gifts that tells us they're not for today, obviously. But it's those who don't. And for them, because they don't experience it, it must not be real. But I would suggest there might be other reasons why. Because the wall is up, because they're not aware of how the Lord works in that area, they haven't experienced it themselves. And because they've seen abuses and all, they just write it off. Just don't go near that area. But in doing that, we're cutting ourselves off from one of the main ways God works. So some are afraid, some are just not sure about it all. I'm up here just to try to encourage us all that as we embark upon this, to really be open to what God would have for us in this and not let others set the pace. The Lord didn't save us to put us on hold. He saved us to bring us back into fellowship with him and usher into our lives what he has for us. And the gifts are a big part of that, even the sign gifts. So I rhetorically would want to just ask you to consider, where do you stand on the place of and being open to the gifts of the Holy Spirit in your life? Have you just kind of relegated to, well, that's weird, I'll stay away from it, and I don't agree with that. I'm too scared, it's going to be something weird. Trust that God's not out to trick you. Trust that if you ask the Father for bread, he won't give you a stone. He won't give you a serpent. He'll give you the Holy Spirit. And he'll work in our lives in this way. Again, rhetorical to be considered. Do you ever feel stagnant in your spiritual life? Are the days you end the day feeling like, well, was that all there was? Is that what the day was supposed to be about? If that's the case, you might ask yourself, Lord, maybe did I miss out on some giftings? Did I miss out on something you want to do in me or through me in that situation? Are you coasting in your spiritual life? Truth be told, for some, I think, you know, we get saved, receive the Lord as Savior, and we kind of picture like, okay, I'm saved, boom, and I'll just kind of go on hold until such time as we're out of here. Either he takes me home individually or we're raptured out of here. Meanwhile, I'll just be about life as usual. Oh, I'm saved now. I got the Lord there. I'm saved. But I'll just keep tracking. As I said a moment ago, he didn't save us to put us on the shelf. He saved us to begin an awesome work of discovery of these gifts, of the way he works in us and through us. He wants to give my day purpose. He wants to use us in a way that would minister to others as well as to us. And he wants to be able to say, well done, when we're through. And so he gives us all this for so many great reasons. And those reasons haven't stopped. And neither have the giftings. There are needs all around us. We have our own needs. Others have the needs. And yes, God can directly, and he often does directly touch and minister to those needs, but he also, for some reason, chooses to use others. Maybe it's to build up the other person's faith, help them grow on this whole journey. Maybe it's this idea of connecting and traveling as a body. We're going to get into that a whole bunch later on in this chapter. That there's this interconnectedness, and that connectedness is going to be exercised so often through these giftings. One of my spiritual fathers, I have two men that I count as my spiritual fathers, both home with the Lord. But one of my spiritual fathers used to say, God won't make you receive all that he has for you. God won't make you receive these things. He loves you. You receive the Lord as Savior. You're saved. You're his. But if you have up a wall, you have a door closed, he's not going to bust it down. He's not going to make us receive of those things. It's up to us to be open, to be available. But I'll tell you this, next to salvation itself, the baptism of and the working of the Holy Spirit is the most important thing in my life, my spiritual life, spiritually speaking. Getting saved, and then that. I didn't know anything about this, but Kathy and I were brand new young believers, and all I knew is I wanted all God had. And as in that openness, and He protects His own. He brought us to the place of beginning this journey, of discovering all that God has. Now, let me quickly add this. I have not arrived in all this by a long shot. I would never dare stand up here and say, just be like me. If I did that, the pulpit would be empty in about a second because the lightning would come right through the roof. I'm on a journey just like you. But I know that He's real, and I know He gives gifts because in His mercy He's allowed me to be a part of that. And I don't know, how do you tell someone there's a sun outside if they've never been outdoors? And they tell you they don't believe there's a sun, and they're not going to believe there's a sun, and they don't want to hear about the sun. You say, well, then, okay, what can I do? But I can at least lovingly, not judgmentally, but stand and say, come on, let's go outside. Come outside and discover the sun. And that's my plea. I don't claim to know a whole lot about all this, but I'm inviting you to join the journey. Let's individually, as a fellowship, be open to all God wants to do. And trust that He knows what He's doing and how to do it. Again, we don't have to be weird. We don't have to think it's going to be some... It's just God, the Holy Spirit, who dwells inside every believer, saying, come on, let's grow in this thing together. Let's discover all that He has. I'll end by saying this. Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 12, Paul says, you know what? I'm going to lay hold of why Jesus laid hold of me. In there, he talks about pressing on. And he wants to come into all that God had for him. And he uses that phrase. He goes, I want to lay hold of that for which Jesus laid hold of me. Let that be our prayer. Lord, I want to be open to everything You have. I want to be open. I want to lay hold of why You laid hold of me. I don't want to go on the shelf. I want to press on in You. And that includes all the Holy Spirit has for us. So, why have I done this? Why am I stressing this? Why have I camped on it? Because I want us to be very open to all God has for us. I'm going to invite the worship team up. I want to invite you to get some prayer. If you need some prayer, there are prayer partners back in the corner, my right, your left. And if you've been in the worship of the Lord, let's thank Him and worship and focus on Him. And let the Lord just speak to all of us about, hey, He's got so much for us. Let's not come short in any of it. Let's pray. Father, because You so love the world, You sent Your Son. Because You love us, showing us through the Holy Spirit our need and Your answer. Lord, for anybody who hasn't received forgiveness of sins, eternal life, draw them even now. And Lord, in Your mercy, in Your grace, those who do belong to You, we stand here before You and we do say, Lord, we don't want to come short of all You'd have for us. Lord, we give You all the things we've heard and seen and everything else. And we're just saying, Lord, would You work in us that which You want to do and which You know we need. Lord, lift off anybody here, any incorrect takes on all this, and help us all just to see it the way You've set it before us. And Lord, help us individually and together embark now upon this ever-growing, ever-increasing, awesome journey with You of simply walking in all You'd have. Father, thank You that it's not an issue of earning it, not being worthy of it. We look at these Corinthians, far from worthy of it, but still You worked. Same for us, Lord. Thank You it's not about us earning anything, but it's a charis mata, a gift of grace. Thank You for that. I pray, Lord, help us all be receivers. In Jesus' name, amen.